We hear the story of Pentecost from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This ends our first reading.
Our second lesson this morning comes from the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers. Listen for the word of the Lord. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of the meeting and have them take their place there with you. I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people along with you, so that you will not bear it all by yourself.' So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. 2 men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My lord, Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us, that we may do your will, that we might bring glory to your name. Amen. I didn't travel for 40 years in the desert of the Sinai, more close to 4 hours, driving from the banks of the Red Sea to St. Catherine's Monastery, built at what tradition holds is the base of Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments during his sojourn in the desert with the Israelites. But it only takes 4 hours to understand the starkness and the scarcity of that place, the vast expanses of dirt and stone and dust, seemingly devoid of life. It only took the Israelites about 4 hours as well to understand the gravity of what Moses, or rather God, had gotten them into. If we know anything about the stories of the wanderings in the wilderness, it is that the people did not suffer in silence. Indeed, they used every opportunity to remind Moses of their discontent, so much so that Moses would frequently go and confront God in language that could be accurately described as colorful. Just before our text this morning from the book of Numbers, Moses and God have one of these conversations. The people are sick of manna and have begun to fantasize about all the good foods they used to eat when they were back in Egypt. God hears their weeping and is furious at their belly aching. And Moses snaps. "Why have I not found favor in your sight," he cries out, "that you would lay the burden of this people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a suckling child to the land that you have promised'? I am not able to carry these people alone, for they are too heavy for me." God responds to this evocative language by telling Moses to assemble 70 elders from among the Israelites and to gather them into the tent of meeting so that God's spirit can be redistributed among them, thereby redistributing the burden of caring for this people as well. And this is what Moses does. And indeed, as God's spirit rests upon them, they prophesy as a sign of the Spirit. But then something strange happens. Two men who scholars can't agree whether they were just late to the tent or the 71st and 72nd to receive the Spirit, these two men begin to prophesy in the camp. It would seem that some of the Spirit broke free from the walls of the tent and rested on these two men, Eldad and Medad. And Joshua, Moses' right-hand man, panics. Even though it's abundantly clear that there is more than enough burden to go around, maybe the Spirit of God is like food, scarce, to be guarded and to be protected, to be rationed and to be reserved. The Spirit has gotten loose in the camp, and Joshua wants Moses to stop it before it is lost. But Moses, who has been carrying the weight of God's Spirit this whole time, knows there's enough to go around. And he declares, he prophesies, he prays, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. As Christians, we are Pentecost people, and we know that the Spirit moves and blows where it will. It ignites like a flame all around us. And yet something in us still holds on to Joshua's anxiety, worried that our work as the church isn't just about receiving the Spirit, but keeping track of it as well. Less than 300 miles away from Mount Sinai, I spent the last spring of my 2 years in Egypt meeting and talking with a modern-day Eldad and Medad. Their names are Lydia and Samia. Though the Presbyterian Church in Egypt ordains women as deacons and elders, they have spent the past 4 years or so wrestling with the possibility of ordaining women as pastors. Lydia and Samia are just two of a group of several women seeking ordination in the Synod of the Nile, believing that the Spirit of God has been placed on them, that they have been called to serve the church as pastors, that the many burdens of the people of Egypt inside and outside of the church in these days has been placed on their shoulders. They want to do their part to carry the weight of this burden when it comes to sharing the love of Christ in that place. The leaders of the church in Egypt are not quite like our anxious Joshua from the book of Numbers. They believe indeed that the Spirit of God is abundant enough to call women to be pastors. They believe women have the ability and the authority to teach in the church. They believe women are fully equipped to be leaders. But their anxiety instead lies in how, by ordaining women, that the Spirit might get loose in the rest of the Egyptian culture. It would mean the Presbyterian Church would be the one and only Christian denomination in Egypt to ordain women as clergy. It would mean any goodwill and cooperative efforts between the Coptic Orthodox Church and the Presbyterian Church could be jeopardized. It could mean an end to the sparks of hope that we witnessed again and again in relationships between the Christian community and the Muslim community there. This is a burden of God's Spirit that they are not confident that the Egyptian church can bear. It's a disheartening moment for these women in the life of the church. In one of our last conversations, Lydia confessed to me that when she, as a girl, first sensed a call to pastoral ministry, she used to pray to God, asking God why he had not made her a man. That's no longer her prayer. Instead, these women believe that the Spirit is trying to break loose in that place through them, that the church might be a voice for the equality of women in all of Egypt. Though the church just decided this spring to delay an official decision on women's ordination for another 10 years, knowing what these women do about the Spirit, it is our hope that the Spirit continues to break out and to push the limits that the church tries to place on it. We remember Eldad and Medad and Moses' hope for the pervasiveness of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, because what happened in Jerusalem those 50 days after the resurrection reminds us that it is not just the power of the Spirit that is placed upon the disciples in that moment, but the burden of bearing the gospel message into the world in unexpected ways. William Willimon, a scholar and theologian, reminds us that this story from the second chapter of Acts teaches us not necessarily the historical truth of what happened on that day, but a truth about the church that we are called to celebrate. He writes, more than one interpretation can be offered for what happened in the upper room at Pentecost. No single formulation can do it justice. We're listening to an account of something strange, beyond the bounds of imagination, miraculous, inscrutable. As far as Luke, the author of Acts, is concerned, this was the only story to tell that could explain the existence of the church. No flat, prosaic explanation can do justice to the truth of how the church came into being and how the once timid disciples found their tongues to proclaim the truth of Christ. The story of Pentecost seems to represent the fulfillment of Moses' prayer. The Spirit has broken loose into the city streets, free from the 70 elders of the Sanhedrin, no longer gathering in a tent of canvas, but a temple of stone. The Spirit is loose among all the people, and we witness the birth of the church called to be present in every place, a church that we know will grow like wildfire. Today, we boldly affirm here at Bryn Mawr Presbyterian Church that we cannot put limits on the Spirit of God. It is not trapped in this sanctuary or in our chapel, but flows through the rooms of our education building where our children learn about the good news of Christ. It ignites a call of service among our youth as they fellowship and worship and study together in our ministry center. We affirm the presence of the Spirit among our colleagues, our brothers and sisters in faith in our community, whether they are Presbyterian or not. We give witness and testimony to the work of the Spirit among our mission partners, both locally and internationally. The Spirit of Pentecost is alive and well. As I said, we're not anxious about the abundance of the Spirit, but we do tend to want to try to keep tabs on it as it moves in ways that we might not quite be ready for. It's been almost a year since I began serving here as one of your pastors. And during my year here, we have been wrestling ourselves in committees and councils and on the staff with the boundaries of God's Spirit. Though we don't tend to use that language. Instead, we talk about how we're organized and how we need to keep trying to break down the silos that we have built up. I'm pretty sure you've all been talking about that long before I ever got here. As an outsider, it took me a while to understand where all of those boundaries are drawn. Is this adult education? No, this is Presbyterian women. Is this senior adults? No, it's fine arts. Because I'll confess to you, as an outsider, when I came in, it all just looked like church. And isn't that the goal? Isn't that how we want people to experience the Spirit of God in this place? And so slowly the Spirit is moving among us, pushing us and pulling us, poking holes in our "we have always done it that way" excuses. The Spirit is infusing our mission with art, our children's ministry with music, our adult education with advocacy, our worship with youth and children's leadership. Because let's be honest, when we consider what it means to bear the burden of the Spirit and the burden of being the church in this particular moment in time and in this particular place, and in this shifting culture around us, there is enough burden to go around. The burden of working towards a day when no child will go to bed hungry. The burden of advocating for people left cold or on the streets because they have no home. the burden of supporting families as they seek to raise their children and youth to be faithful and compassionate members of the community, the burden of living into our divinely ordained responsibility to be stewards of God's creation, the burden of speaking a word of peace in a world consumed by violence, the burden of caring for one another as we journey through illness and grief, the burden of creating beauty in a world that can at times be too harsh to be believed, the burden of accompanying those who struggle in their faith with acts of grace and love, the burden of giving glory to God in a culture that seems to glorify demagoguery. There is enough burden to go around. It's not on one of us or one group of us to bear it alone. To be the church means bearing it with one another in unexpected and new ways. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. May it be so for us this Pentecost Sunday. Amen.